We're going to look at, we're going to read our text for the next few weeks, which is Jeremiah 29, and then we're going to jump over to Acts 16 and read a few verses from that, which kind of will lead us into the words I have for today. Jeremiah 29, these are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Now from Acts 16. "We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer of purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home.' And she prevailed upon us." Father, we pray in this moment, Lord. We pray in this moment as a time with brothers and sisters for a blessing. And Lord, we pray that our minds and our hearts are open to your Spirit. May your Spirit in these moments shape us, mold us, and transform us more into your likeness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So I've been thinking a lot about hospitals lately. Maybe it's because of some of the articles I've read over the last few weeks, or maybe it's just the fact that my wife works at Parkland. But hospitals have been on my mind. So I began to do a little bit of deep dive, go down the rabbit hole on the whole concept of hospitals. And it was fascinating kind of quick search on what it was, how hospitals were created, where they came from. But what was interesting is the Greeks actually didn't have any kind of formal hospitals. What they did have was the god of healing, Asclepius. And so when someone would get sick during in the Greek kind of empire and time, if someone got sick, their loved one may take them to one of these temples of Asclepius, and they could be housed there, and certain rituals would be performed, asking the god if he, or I don't know if it was he or she, but if he or she would heal the person. And then you had the Romans. Now, the Romans didn't set up very many hospitals either. What the Romans did do, because the Romans were really good at fighting, and they're really good at going to war with people, the Romans built some form of structures for their military personnel who were injured. So they didn't have structures for the citizens, but they had structures for their military personnel who was injured because Rome liked war. And so they had that. It wasn't until the Christians who began to radically alter how society looked at taking care of the sick and dying. As Christian communities began to be formed within the Roman Empire, the city's sick and lame and poor began to find a place for comfort. The Christians were the ones who were inviting them into their homes. And in the second century, when the plague began to devastate the city of Carthage, it was Christians who were out in the streets in the midst of the plague taking care of the ill. And the best picture I could think about this is if you've ever seen Monty Python, in that moment where this guy's doing the bell and says, "Bring out your dead." You know what I'm talking about there? They're just like throwing the dead people on top of the carts. That's the moment as the people of Carthage were throwing their people on the carts. And you had that one old man who's like, "I'm not dead yet." Come on. It's funny. But it was the Christians who were out there saying, he's not dead yet. We can take care of him. And by the 4th century, when the Emperor Constantine acknowledged Christianity, one began to see the planning of hospitals. One began to see hospitals kind of being built. And in fact, by 360 AD, when a new emperor, and you know you're not a good emperor when your name is Julian the Apostate, this is what he said. Julian the Apostate was trying to like kick out Christianity about 360 AD. He only made it about 3 years and then died. But this is what he said. For it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans, and that's what he called Christians, support our poor in addition to their own. Everyone is able to see that our co-religionists are in want of aid from us. There's this acknowledgement from Julian that it's the Christians who are taking care of even their own. And so from that point on, when Julian the Apostate died, beginning in 369 AD, the Bishop of Caesarea, Basil, built the first 300-bed hospital. And by the time of the Dark Ages, hospitals were being built in every major city by the church. And finally, the Benedictines dedicated their lives to helping those who were sick. And don't we see that today when we look at the names of hospitals? Have you ever noticed they have St. Jude or even Baylor or Methodist, Baptist? I mean, all of these names. Hospitals came from a heritage of the Christians who began to notice there was a need for the city. There were people who were hurt, and hospitals began to be built. And so our New Testament text for today speaks about Paul's second missionary journey into Macedonia. He had that moment where he was trying to go one place and the Spirit wasn't letting him go, and we call it kind of the Macedonian call. And in this, we notice that he comes to Philippi, which as Luke describes in Acts 16, it is a leading city in the Roman colony. And it's here in which Paul is walking on the day of prayer and figures there'll probably be a place out by the river in which people would be praying. And he happens to run into some women, one being Lydia. And as it's described to us, Lydia is a dealer of purple cloth. In other words, she's rich. And so he runs into these ladies, and as he's speaking to them, they're moved, and we see conversion happen. And in the end, Lydia offers Paul and his guests hospitality. And from 16, about verse 15 on, Lydia's house becomes the base of operations for Paul and his group. And what we know that happens from about verse 15 on is, well, Paul does what Paul does best. He just creates chaos. So he goes into the city and he runs into a slave girl who's being used by a group of guys to make money, and she's demon-possessed, and Paul gets tired of her. And if you remember the story, Paul says, you know what, turns around, looks at her and goes, I'm sick of this, demon be gone, or whatever you say. And the demon left, and the girl could no longer prophesy and make the guys money. And it was interesting, why'd they get mad? They got mad because they couldn't make money off of her anymore, right? And so then everyone gets mad at Paul. They throw him in jail, you know, him and Silas, and they're singing in jail, earthquake, everything falls apart, jailer is converted. So by the end of chapter 16, Lydia's house is the base of operation, and Paul has just created chaos in Philippi, and Paul looks at Lydia and says, peace, I'm out. And Lydia's holding the bag. And what is Lydia to do where Paul is left? People may not be too happy with the Christians. Well, 10 years later or so, we notice that Paul pens a letter to a community in Philippi. So if Paul's missionary journey landed him in Philippi in 51 AD, we're pretty sure Philippians was written right around 61 or 62. Lydia did some pretty good work. Not on top of that, if you ever read Revelations 2, verse 18, you might notice there's this church in Thyatira. And did you notice where Lydia was from? Thyatira. Lydia did some pretty good work for her city in those 10 years, and maybe even longer as John was writing Revelation. Lydia could have gone any which way, Lydia and her group. But Lydia saw a need for the city, a need for the city in which Paul had created chaos. And Lydia stayed, and Lydia planted, and Lydia built. What kind of mindset does it take to be for the city? That's what we're talking about over the next few weeks. What does it take for that kind of mindset to set in, that you're for the city even when the city feels like it's against you? And Paul had created an atmosphere in which the city may not have been too happy with him. What does it look like to plant and build with neighbors that you might struggle to agree with on an everyday basis? I was thinking about this week as I was looking at this and thinking about my own neighbors, and I love them all, but there's this one neighbor next to me who cut down some trees in their front yard, and the best way to get rid of the stump is they started a fire. I called my wife and said, well, one of two things are going to happen. One, their house is going to burn down, or two, our house is going to burn down. I can't tell you which one. But what do you do? How do you be for a city when you can't? You look at your neighbor and go, what the heck, man? And these are the questions we have to ask ourselves as we look at what does it mean for us as a church in Grapevine to be for the city when there are times we look around this city and go, I don't like half of you people. Because here's the thing, the people of God are being commissioned by God to do this very thing in a city that is hostile to them. God is calling, as we looked at last week and as we'll continue to talk about, God is calling the people, and we see it in Jeremiah 29:5, to be builders and planters of the city of Babylon. And I can only imagine how this went down as the people were hearing this letter written by Jeremiah. I mean, here Jeremiah is saying, God wants you to build and plant, and I can only imagine the people in exile are wanting to do three things. They're wanting to demolish Babylon, they're wanting to uproot Babylon, and they're wanting to secede from Babylon. And if they can't do that, then the best case scenario for the exiles would have to be an incredibly short stay. But as we read the words of Jeremiah, we read the exact opposite is taking place. We read in the words of Jeremiah that there is no best case scenario. Amid the chaos of exile, while they're now living in a pagan city, which, by the way, does not recognize their God at all, God speaks a word to the people and telling them, you got to plant and you got to build. God speaks a word of blessing and growth in a place that is opposed to them. Planting and building. God gives the people a vision and a purpose while living in Babylon. They will, as these verbs that God uses, tell them to get to work. And the people of God, the Israelites, who were for the most part an agrarian people, understood what it meant to plant and to build. It meant this. It meant God was telling them, you got to get your hands dirty while you're in the city. And there is a dirtiness when we really... As I wrote that word, dirtiness just sounds weird. But there's a dirtiness to what God is commanding of the people. Because planting and building both take time, but they also mean you having to put your hands into the soil. You having to put your hands and your life into the city. It's going to be messy, and it's going to be dirty, and it's going to be hard. But this is what God is calling them to do. And on top of that, this planting and building that God is calling the people to will be different than the kind of planting and building that you and I think about. It will mean that the people will get to know intimately what works for the city and what doesn't work for the city. And it means they're going to have to get to know the people around them. The exiles will have to begin to have a vested interest in a place that they want no vested interest in. But you have to realize, we'll look at next week, when God is saying, hey, have your sons and daughters marry so that their sons and daughters are married, so that their sons and daughters are married, God is saying, hey, it ain't going to be a quick stay, so you might as well get comfortable. You might as well have a vested interest in what's happening and what's going on in Babylon. Because here's the thing about living in a place. Here's the thing about living in a city. If we know nothing about our place, then we don't have to care for it. If we don't want to take a vested interest, if we just want to ignore what's going on around us, if we just don't, I don't have time for that, then we don't have to care what's going on. We don't have to care to do anything. Sound familiar, right? If I don't know my neighbor, then I don't really have to care about my neighbor, so I don't have to like my neighbor, so I can do whatever I want for my neighbor. Even if it makes them mad, they can just deal with it. And yet God's called the people of God to something different. God's saying you got to care for it. You got to get your hands in it. Here's the thing. If we don't care for it, if we don't care for the city, then it's easy to set it aside and just watch it burn. It's easy. It's easy if we don't care for the city to see all that's going on and be like, not my problem. But God doesn't call the people to that. When you talk about planting and building, you're talking to people to get busy, to get your life into it, to become intimate with what's going on. Because society, especially our culture, and I was reading about this week, and it's so true. Our culture is good at fragmenting our lives so that we don't have to care for the city. And what I mean by that is, culture is really good at putting us on the move all the time. Have you noticed that? You can live here. You can work there. You can go to church over there. Your favorite restaurant's over there, right? Your best friends are way over there. Culture has a really good way of fragmenting us to a point where the place that we're at, we just don't care about. Because it's like, I'm in 12 different places. I can't care for 12 different things. And Mark Mitchell said this, and I like what he said this about our life. He said, there's this radically specialized and individualized conception of life that turns the focus of citizens inwards to themselves and their own private concerns. If we're fragmented to the point of going 900 different places, then all we're ever worried about is us. You're only ever worried about you and how you'll get it and where you need to get. You're not going to be worried about what's going on in your city. You're definitely not going to be worried about what's going on with your neighbors because you're worried about you, because you've got to get from point A to point B. You've got to make sure you're okay. And so it becomes harder and harder for us to get focused on this. How can we ever build or plant when we are focused only on ourselves? And not only that, when the only stories we get about people and our city is from, let's be honest, TV, Facebook, and every other social media platform there is, to build and plant, we must put those things aside and start paying attention and listening and knowing the stories of our neighbors and the stories of our city. Why is our city why it is? Why is it built where it's built? Why do people use that kind of language instead of that kind of language? When Laurie and I lived in Lafayette, I began to learn something. First off, Cajuns are weird. Secondly, my best friends are Cajuns. We're used to saying, we have this way that we talk, right? Hey, we'll be there at 3:30, right? You'll be there at 3:30. Just what we say. It's kind of our vernacular. The Cajuns don't say that. They actually say, we'll be there for 3:30. And that at and for seems minor, but man, it's a really big deal for them. Like, when Laurie and I were talking, we were like, hey, we'll be there at 3:30. They're like, what? Oh, you mean you'll be there for 3:30? I'm like, what's the difference? But for them, it's huge, right? But to understand the city and what's going on and to understand its quirks and all that, you can't get that from just sitting on TV and learning about your city. You can't get that from just looking on Facebook and other social media platforms. Because let's be honest, those things have a way of tending us to be against people and against the city. Instead, what God is calling the people to do is to know and to pay attention and to listen. By using the language of building and planting, God is calling the people to remember what God told Abraham when he said go. He's giving them a mission, a mindset, a way of life in which they will be a blessing to Babylon and not a hindrance to Babylon. What we build with our neighbor in mind. It's not just for us, it's theirs as well. When we plant with the interest of our neighbors. We build and plant, not for ourselves, but so that our city can grow and thrive and be supported. Imagine telling this to a group of people who hated the very place they were in, and God is saying, everything you build will not just be for you, but will be for someone else. Everything you plant, you're going to plant for yourself, but not only that, you're going to plant it for somebody else. You're going to plant it for, yes, yes, I know, your Babylonian neighbor. You don't like him. I get it. It's hard. But you're going to do it. And I think I've read that somewhere before. I know I have in the Jesus said, love your neighbor. So what do we begin to see? This whole idea of loving our neighbor is a thread. Is love your neighbor, love your city, All of these things runs through the Bible. This isn't just some suggestion God is giving us. He's commanding us to it. When we put our hands into the soil of the community, we begin to give it richness. And here's the thing, if we ignore it, then death begins to set in. And I learned this the hard way in the last few months, last year. So I noticed one day there was a brown spot on my front lawn. And so I saw it and was like, oh, okay, a brown spot. And then all of a sudden another brown spot happened, and then another brown spot happened. And so what did I do? Well, being the cheap person that I am, I didn't water the grass because that costs money. So I just said, it'll be okay. Here's what I'll do. I'll go buy some, over-the-counter, whatever they call it, antifungal thing. That's what I'll do. And so I did that. And I sprayed some antifungal on it. Well, flash forward about, a month and a half, and I didn't have a lawn. Then flash forward about 6 months later, and I was paying, a whole bunch of money to put new sod in. Well, I talked to one of the lawn guys, and I was like, what happened? He goes, well, you didn't really pay attention to your lawn. I go, well, yeah, sure I did. I put some stuff on it. He goes, yeah, that's not what you should have done. I was like, yeah, but it was cheap. He goes, no, what you needed to do is you need to go out to your front lawn, and that brown spot, you need to just cut it out and just pull it and get rid of it and go to that other brown spot and cut it. And I looked at him, I was like, that would have taken time. And he goes, it also wouldn't have cost you the money. It was that idea, though, of me thinking I knew what was best for the lawn, and it was the cheap and easy route, right? I didn't really pay attention to it. I didn't get my hands dirty in it. I thought I could just do the cheap way out, but what ended up happening is that way was the wrong way, and I needed to pay attention to what was actually going on with my lawn. Because, see, here's the thing. We are to be builders. It's part of our spiritual DNA passed down through us through the generations. It is who God is. God creates and God defeats sin and death. For us to be anything but builders and planners is to go against who we are in Christ. For crying out loud, the exiles were called to a mandate in Babylon. Therefore, I think I can say that the mark of Christians, that the mark of the Grapevine Church of Christ ought to be that we make others, that we make our city better. We build. I was reminded of a story that Walter Brueggemann wrote in one of his books. And he was talking about an 86-year-old psychiatrist in Atlanta. 86 years old, and she began to become concerned about the number of mental patients that were being released to on the streets of Atlanta. So she went to her church one day, and she brought it up to her church and said, and this was the question she asked. She asked the church, don't you think we ought to do something? In which the church voted and said, get busy. Israel had a choice. They could either live into their DNA or not. Lydia had a choice to either live into the DNA or not. The early church had a choice to either live into this DNA or not. An 86-year-old woman in Atlanta had a choice to either live into the DNA or not. And we have a choice to either live into the spiritual DNA of being planters and builders or not. And I think we're trying. I know that a lot of you have been asking about that mission field out there. Some have been asking, like, when's that going on? And I want to tell you, we have people at this church who want to see that thing built and planted and grown. Why? Not for us. It's really not for us when you look at it. Who in here really wants to go play soccer? Exactly. We're Americans. Sorry, DJ. Sorry. But we're building soccer fields, not for us, but for the community. And we're trying to get it done. These guys, Skip and John and others, have been getting their hands dirty, trying to do what? Trying to get every permit that we're supposed to get from the city, which, by the way, is not an easy task, to get from the city so that we can do it. And you know what? We're this close, right? We're this close. We're going to get it hopefully this week, and we'll start seeing dirt moved. That's building and planting. Not for us. We build and plant for the next generation and the next generation. And we're building and planting for the city, and this is what we do. We build and plant in such a different way than what the city tells us to. Because as we see with Lydia and in Philippi, building and planting was about using somebody for your gain. The woman, right? Who Paul exercised the demon from. Instead, when we build and plant, we don't build and plant for our gain. We build and plant for others so that others may grow, so that there may be kids out there with their families playing and finding a good, safe spot to have soccer games and other things. That's what we hope that the city can use this in every way possible. that it blesses them and all of their things. Not for any of our credit. Not for anything that we, but so that it can be something for them. When God calls us to plant and to build, God's hoping that something different will begin to sprout, a different kind of attitude, a love of neighbor, a love of others, a forgetting of ourself for the greater good of somebody else. So we have a choice. We can either pay attention to only our issues, or we can pay attention to the issues of the city, even when it's difficult, and help take care. Even when we won't want to, God calls us to. And so maybe what we need to start doing as a church is asking this simple question. Don't you think we ought to do something? Don't you think we ought to do something? I think if we start asking that question, we may see how we can be planters and builders in the city of Grapevine. If you have any needs today, come now as we stand, as we sing.